Please turn this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Key verse of Philippians chapter 2 is verse 5. Each chapter in Philippians has a key thought, a thought that becomes very important in our living, very important to us every day. In chapter 1, it was, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Chapter 2, the key verse is, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I'd like to tell a bit of a story this morning and then give you details. Let's begin at verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ I came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what is lacking in your service toward me." Father, as we look at this moving story this morning of this man, we ask you to speak to us. The truths are not far from us. They are not hard to see. And we ask you that you, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, will show us why Paul is writing this and how moving it is to see someone who would step out for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Philippian church always cared for Paul. They were a poor church. And they always took opportunities to help Paul, to send some offerings to him. Apparently, they weren't able to do it for a period of time. Paul used this church as an illustration to the Corinthian believers. At one time, he was gathering an offering to take to Jerusalem and to share with the Jerusalem saints who were really suffering. The Corinthian church, I take it a larger church, had pledged to give some finances. They had pledged to give some gifts. But they didn't. They got caught up in their doctrinal disputes and their personality disputes. Who was more gifted? Who was more important than the other? And they didn't fulfill their obligation. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, "The church in Macedonia, out of their poverty, gave." He used the illustration of Macedonia, the Philippian church, to shame the Corinthians in the giving, because the Corinthians had become sidetracked by their own self-importance. So this church had always cared for him. Apparently, they had not had the opportunity for a while. It says in chapter 4, verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound and am full. I have received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord." They heard he was in Rome and he had some expenses, so the church took up an offering. They needed someone to take this gift to Paul in Rome. Rome's about 700 miles away. It's a bit of a difficult trip, a long trip. Somehow they picked Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is only mentioned twice in the New Testament and both times in this book. He's not mentioned elsewhere. Many times Timothy and Titus and Silas are mentioned, and their lives come in and out of the scripture narrative. but Epaphroditus is mentioned twice. So they chose this man from their congregation to take an offering to Paul. But they also said to the man when he left, "We're sending you as our representative to Paul, and we want you to stay with Paul and minister to his needs." In other words, whatever Paul has for you to do, do it. And I imagine this young man, Epaphroditus, was very eager to go. I'm assuming that he volunteered. I'm assuming that he had the qualifications, the godliness, and the trust of the congregation. So he traveled 700 miles to Rome, brought the offering to Paul, and Paul had some bills to pay. He had to pay rent, and he had to pay some expenses. And then after he gave the offering to Paul, his job was to stay and serve Paul. Now, it meant anything that Paul had him to do. "I'd like you to cook me breakfast." He cooked breakfast. "I want you to take this message, and I want you to go across Rome, and I want you to give this message to the brother in that assembly. I want you to give this message to him. Tell him I'd like to see him tomorrow afternoon." People have been coming and going from Paul's hired apartment, and Paul was learning many things about the church in Rome. So that was the job that Epaphroditus would have to do. He was there to minister to Paul's need. After he arrived, I don't know, he became sick. He became very sick. In fact, the sickness seemed to be prolonged that Paul felt he was going to die. Epaphroditus apparently thought he was going to die, and Paul thought he was going to die, and that added more sorrow to Paul's life. Not because Paul had to take care of him and maybe put rags on his fever or whatever else to cool him down, but because this was a man who came to serve Paul out of the goodness of his heart and dedication to Jesus Christ. And this man was suffering. God in his mercy, because healing is always of God's mercy, raised this man up. And when Epaphroditus felt better, he had heard somehow that the people in Philippi were concerned about his sickness, of course, and somehow there was a concern that they may have sent the wrong person, or they may have been hasty in sending him. Somehow there was a sense that the people had some regret. And in the heart of Epaphroditus, there was an eagerness, an anxiety to let those people back in Philippi know that everything was okay. In fact, he was homesick. But the way this word homesick is used in the original language here, what it means homesick, it gives the impression that he was just very eager to be able to communicate to these people that everything was all right. So the Apostle Paul decided to send him back home. Now, I don't know what the time element was, but apparently he wasn't there very long. Paul was under house arrest for 2 years, and he apparently wasn't there very long. So Paul said, "I'm going to send you home. And I want you to go back, and I want you to tell the people your testimony, everything's all right, and I want you to tell them how I feel." The young man, whoever Epaphroditus was going to come back earlier than expected, sooner than expected. There could be some people back there who might say, "Well, we sent him to Philippi to help Paul, and now he's back, and he didn't really accomplish anything. And we sent him out, he hasn't done the ministry to which we sent him to accomplish." So Paul is saying in this last part, saying, when he comes back, I want you to receive him in esteem and honor. I want you to welcome this man back with the honor that he deserves for someone who risked his life for Jesus Christ. That had very little to do with the length of service that had very little to do with the success of his service. But Paul had to stand behind this young man, or else he might have gone back with a sense of disgrace. Now let's look at the details of it starting in verse 25. You must remember that the Apostle Paul, bearing in mind chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, is using examples about people who have the same attitude Jesus Christ did. Verse 7, he became a bondservant. Verse 8, he humbled himself. Verse 8, he became obedient. And Paul is trying to help these believers in Philippi get over their selfish ambition and conceit by holding up examples of people who are willing to do things for Jesus Christ and not just interested in their position or their reputation. He talked about Timothy, verses 19 to 24. And he mentioned Timothy is like-minded, who will sincerely care for your state. Now let's look at Epaphroditus a bit this morning. I think it's a moving story. It's a kind of story that as I read the scripture, I can read it very quickly. It contains no doctrines in a sense. It doesn't contain any theological issues that engage our intellectual capacities. It deals with a life laid down for Jesus Christ and a life almost cut short for Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to pick up these stories from scriptures because they carry a great message for us. And I hope I can communicate that message to you this morning. Now, Paul had mentioned when he talked about Timothy that he wanted to send Timothy back to Philippi, but he decided to keep Timothy for a while. Timothy was a very important man. And I want to send him, but I'm going to keep him a while till I see how things go with me. He said, verse 23, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. After Epaphroditus recovered from his sickness, and Paul understood some of the things that were being talked about, he decided, I'm going to send this man right back. So he said, I consider it necessary to send Epaphroditus back. And Epaphroditus' status at the home assembly, well, who is he? I don't know. Some commentaries say he was an elder. Some say he was a deacon. I don't know. There's no indication of it. I don't see why he had to be either one just because he was sent on a mission. It would be saying you couldn't be commended unless you were in leadership in a local church. So I'm not sure whether it's a deacon or an elder. I personally don't feel it's necessary. But Epaphroditus has a pagan background. His name means come from Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and beauty, kind of a common name. Maybe his parents were worshippers of Aphrodite. But he continued to bear this name, Epaphroditus, and he felt no obligation to change it to a Christian name. But I'm taking that Epaphroditus then was a converted pagan, a man who came to know Jesus Christ after the work in Philippi began. And it says that, I sent you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And he said, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now notice the way Paul talks. He says, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. He's only called one other man in the New Testament a fellow soldier, Archippus, Philemon. Paul is saying some very precious things about this man. He's a brother. There's an affection between Paul and Epaphroditus. Paul the apostle, who has a man serving him, perhaps cooking meals, running errands, paying the gas bill and the light bill, I don't know. He's my brother. There was a warmth and affection in Paul toward this man. Anybody who loved Jesus Christ, anybody would give their lives. And then he also says, my fellow worker, someone that we engage together in the Lord's work, Paul, the great apostle, founding churches, writing letters from his house arrest, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, calling this man who was running errands, perhaps, my fellow worker, the respect that Paul had for the service of other believers, the respect for what God was doing in somebody else, fellow worker. But he says also a fellow soldier. Think of a soldier, you think somebody in battle. We're engaged to this in this together. Remember, he's been calling for this church in chapter 1:27 to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He's my fellow soldier. We know what it is to face the warfare of getting the gospel out, the warfare of fighting darkness, bringing the light of the gospel into a dark, sinful world that doesn't want to receive the message. And it's a battle. Satan is active. The world around us is active. He's a fellow soldier. I mean, this is really nice. My brother, my worker, and my fellow soldier. The Apostle Paul moves on then, and he says that, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need. The word messenger can come from the word to mean apostle, and of course it doesn't mean he's an apostle in a strict sense, but he's identified as an official messenger of the church. In other words, Paul says this man is an official representative of your church. As he serves me, he is representing you. His job was to come and to serve me as a representative. You cannot come. You chose a good man. You chose a godly man. You chose a faithful man. You chose a trustworthy man. And he is your messenger. And so Paul sees this. He recognizes his spiritual leadership, that this young man is there. So he took this offering to Paul, and he was commissioned by the church, sent out. The next thing Paul says is one who ministered to my need. Paul picks a word here of one who performed a public service. And oftentimes, it was a word used of a priest. Now, we're not talking about a priesthood in the sense that there's such a thing as a priest in the church, a Catholic priest, whatever. But it has the functions of a priest. It has this idea. For example, in Romans 15:16, Paul uses a similar idea. He said that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles are giving an offering, and Paul uses the same idea there. I see myself ministering to this as one doing this public duty, so that as the Gentiles come to know Christ, they may give their lives to Jesus Christ and taking the gospel out. And you can also look in chapter 4, the verse 18, where Epaphroditus brought the offering, and he said, I receive from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, sweet aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to the Lord. He is offering this. Here's the offering, and Paul said, your gift that you gave to me is like a sweet aroma that ascends to heaven. It is pleasing. God accepts it. So he says he's someone who is a messenger, and he's someone who ministered to me. He has brought the sacrificial gift to him. So he was commissioned by the church to do this work, to remain with Paul. Verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Paul immediately gets to it. He was longing for you all. I understand the word in the original language means he was homesick. Now, I don't think he said, oh, I'm sorry, I ever came, and oh boy. But after he was sick and he was better, he really had a desire to see these people. I must communicate to them how I long to tell them that even though I was close to the point of death, it was of God. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and so there's a longing to see them. A desire. He loved the people in his local church. So, since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed. This word distressed is found in Matthew 26:37. It's very interesting. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Same word. Paul chose the same word when he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ being deeply distressed. This man was just deeply distressed by the fact that the people in Philippi had heard he was sick. And oh, how he longed to tell them, look, everything is fine. And you know, it's okay. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. See, it's okay. So there's some emotion in this verse. He was longing for you all. Because you heard he was sick. He was distressed you heard he was sick. Now, verse 27 said, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. Indeed he was sick almost unto death. Death was at his door. I understand in the original language it means it's almost like saying death is his neighbor. Death is just waiting for him. The grim reaper standing there waiting. Say, as far as Paul was concerned, he was going to die. As far as Epaphroditus was concerned, he was going to die. So, I like this verse. Indeed, he was sick almost to death. But God had mercy on him. All healings of mercy. There are those who feel that sometimes we're sick because of we've committed sin, and it's a result of sin, and they get caught up in that, or that perhaps Paul should have used his gift of healing. I have to be sidetracked here for a minute, but why didn't Paul do that? Later on in 2 Timothy, Paul said, Trophimus, have I lived, and Miletus sick. Paul was moving on, and he left Trophimus sick. Where was the apostolic power? Was it something that Paul had at disposal that he could use at will? I take it he couldn't. Because if he could have, it was very, very unkind of Paul not to to go over to Epaphroditus and raise him up. Look, I've got stuff for you to do tomorrow. The sickness is bugging me. All right, you're fine now. All healings of God's mercy. And I take it also there's a prolonged recovery here. But he was sick not because of sin. He was sick because he was faithful. He was sick because he gave his life. And so Paul said God was merciful. Oh my. How merciful he is in our lives. And so Paul is pointing out that this whole scene was of God's mercy. Because notice what he said. God had mercy on him, not only him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was feeling sorrowful because of his confinement. Paul was bearing burdens of the church. Paul had sorrows in his own life dealing with certain issues and his arrest. But had this man died, Paul said sorrow upon sorrow. There's nothing wrong with that, is it, for a believer to feel that? I know, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And it's absolutely true. And we know our loved ones go to be with Jesus Christ. But oh, how we miss them. And Paul said, if he died, the sorrow I faced would have been overwhelming. Overwhelming because of Paul's need. And overwhelming because a young man stepped out to serve him. And in service for him, he would have died. And Paul's heart would have been deeply moved by this issue. Wow. He came to serve me. He was only out here 6 months. And he died. And Paul's heart would have been broken. So Paul said, God had mercy on him and on me. Paul was not emotionless in this. He was deeply, emotionally involved in the issues that were taking place. And the Apostle Paul would have been greatly sorrowful. Verse 28. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly. Now, this is important. I sent him the more eagerly. I was eager to send him, not just because he was missing you and feeling homesick. I was eager to send him on his way. Paul is taking responsibility for sending him back. Now bear this in mind as we move on. Paul is taking responsibility. Why? Well, Epaphroditus might come back and somebody said, so soon? We just sent you out. Well, I know, but I got stuck. Well, we sent out the wrong guy. I told you he was a skinny wimp. I told you couldn't take it. This guy, So Paul said, I'm taking responsibility and I'm going to send him back eagerly. My heart is in this. When Paul thought about the fact that this young man was to minister to him, Paul also thought about the church and the emotion involved. He said, it's better that this help him. This will help him better for him to go back. Paul cared. He understood people's feelings. He understood what is involved. So, Epaphroditus' return was unexpected. His return was unexpected. The church might have thought that the mission was a failure. They might have thought it was a failure. We sent him out. Sure, he took the money. He got sick. He's done nothing. He come home, and Paul says, so I'm going to send him. And I think this is important to see that Paul took responsibility for this and encouraged the believers to rejoice. Listen to what he said. Therefore, I send him more eager, that when you see him, you may rejoice. And again, that I may be less sorrowful. When you see him, I want you to rejoice and be glad. No thoughts that, well, we sent out the wrong guy. No thought that, gee, it took all that money to send him out there and he came home. What was it for? Rejoice with him. Rejoice that this man went. Rejoice that this man is strong. Rejoice that this man is healthy. He had encouraged Paul. And so Paul wanted to encourage Epaphroditus. So Paul's honest about his feelings, isn't it? That I may be less sorrowful. As Epaphroditus stayed, Paul was thinking about the condition, the situation, and he's saying, best for Epaphroditus to go. Verse 29. Receive him or welcome him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in high esteem. Receive him, and I love this, receive him in the Lord. Honor him for what he has done. Welcome him as the Lord, as the Lord would welcome him, as befitting of a member of the body of Christ who sought to do something. Now remember, this guy's, as far as we know, not an evangelist. As far as we know, he's just a messenger from the church. But Paul has this on his mind. So he said, receive him in the Lord. Receive him as one befitting the Lord, as the Lord would receive him. Glad that he gave his life. Glad that he took a step. And receive him with gladness. And hold such a man in honor. Well, he hasn't done anything. I mean, he hasn't written any books. He hasn't been out there to do a great service. He hasn't founded any churches. I mean, what's he done? Right? Took the offering, got there, got sick, caused distress to Paul, caused more sorrow to Paul, was healed in the mercy of God and is on his way home. Hold such people in honor. It's a very interesting statement. First of all, this young man had not failed. How would you judge success? How would you judge what he accomplished? By the length of service? By everything that he's supposed to have accomplished? By having stayed long enough to fulfill his ministry as a representative from the church? Paul is thinking more, thinking beyond just this idea of looking at all the accomplishments we can see. He's thinking of a heart of a man willing to give himself to Jesus Christ, willing to hazard his life, willing to take some risks, willing to step out, willing to do something for somebody else, not having to have the first place, willing to be Paul's messenger boy. But that's what Paul wanted. So receive him in the Lord with gladness and hold such ones in honor. He became ill-wise serving and his life was in danger. He had taken responsibility. And even though his service was cut short, he had taken responsibility. I remember when I went to Columbia, after all of the years of preparing to go, the first 6 months I was in the jungle, I had to go back to the city twice because I was sick. And I wasn't a wimp either, folks. And I felt guilty. Well, I'm up here and I'm with the doctor and they're giving me, they're treating me and they're giving me B shots and I've got dysentery and I've got all this stuff and I'm feeling guilty. Guilty is all get out. I'm supposed to be down there learning the language. And second time I go down, I decide to identify with the Indians. You always have to identify with them. So they're barefoot, so I decide to run around barefoot. Well, there's dirt in the village and dogs, and to make a long story short, I picked up some worms that wormed their way into my foot, in between my toes and up my leg. The next thing, my leg was all purple and pussy. And I go home again. Talk about feeling guilty. And it's a long trip by boat, by truck, by airplane. The little side light of the story is that the doctor who treated me, Dr. DeLuca, a Colombian doctor, had a good sense of humor. And when I walked in, the first thing he said to me was, "Well, Juan, we're going to have to take your leg." Now, it was a joke, but just for 1/10,000th of a second, it hit me. Wow. And then, well, he treated me, and I went back. But in the first 8 months, I remember accomplishing virtually nothing. Language study was coming poorly. I didn't have time to concentrate. I was trying to find an informant to help me. That was a disaster. I fought with my health those two times. And even before I came home to get married, I went into the city, and I was up there, and I was still come home, and they put me in a clinic for 5 weeks to take care of the anemia and dysentery and other things. What I'm simply saying, I'm not necessarily trying to compare myself. My first year was a waste. And I really felt guilty. Well, you people sent me out here, and they wanted me to do this work, and I'm supposed to be learning things. It took me a little while to grasp this and understand. This was all of the Lord. There was nothing I could do about it. This was part of the service. I really had nothing to accomplish but many miles of travel and a few pictures. And I came home and showed the pictures and talked about it, but I couldn't talk about anything else. But Paul says, hold such men in esteem. Here's why. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death. Now, this is the key. This is the key. Not regarding his life. To supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Here's the key. Hold him in esteem, because for the work of Christ, but here's the key, not regarding his life. So, it would stop criticism, perhaps. It would stop the people who would feel that Epaphroditus had failed. The word idea of not regarding his life, he staked it, all of his life, on the service of Christ. I understand that in the original language, it can have the idea of a gambler throwing the dice. Well, that's pretty easy. Paul said he just staked it all on Jesus Christ. Here, my life belongs to him. Now I'm going a little too far, perhaps. But it can have this idea. All of the Greek books bring this out as an idea of this. A gambler throwing the dice, staked his life on it, not regarding his life, recklessly exposing his life. So the Apostle Paul sent him back, and he is to be regarded by the people with honor. It's an interesting story because it illustrates verse 5. Paul is looking for examples for the Philippians. He's trying to help them to see that conceit, verse 3, and selfish ambition and not lowliness of mind have been the problem in the church. Well, here's a man who was not serving out of selfish ambition and conceit. Here's a man in lowliness of mind, took a step and thought like Christ. He humbled himself and he became obedient, almost to the point of death in his case. And Paul wants the church to understand, you know, sometimes missionaries go to the field and they're home quickly. I hate it when they become a statistic. Put on the list of some statistic as being a failure, whether they only stayed out one term. Sometimes people just want to quit. V. Raymond Edmond, former pastor, president of Wheaton College, went out to Peru to be a missionary in his younger days. He only lasted a little while, and he was told by the doctor, you must come home, you can't go back. And I became president of Wheaton College. He was a godly man, and he wrote many things about missions. And he was in Peru at the time the five men were killed, five students that he had a great influence, men he knew. And he went over, and he consoled the wives, but one never knows what will happen. But the purpose of this, if I can draw a proper conclusion, is that he's just a man willing to serve, willing to face whatever comes, wanting everybody to know that this is what I've done for Jesus Christ. This is what we need. We need to serve. We need to give our lives all we can. We need to honor people who serve among us. We need to realize that some efforts that start cannot be completed, that some things that people do never will come to pass. But people who love the Lord and give their life to the Lord should be held in honor and esteem. And many people have gone in the Lord's service and through various situations have not been very successful. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear, he hazarded his life, he gave his life. This is what we need today. And young people going to mission field, young people want to serve the Lord, bear in mind, you have no idea what's ahead. You have absolutely no idea what the Lord's going to put you through. You have absolutely no idea what you're going to accomplish or not accomplish. And when churches send people out, they need to understand that God is sovereign over their life. Just because somebody returns quickly doesn't mean they're a failure. Just because situations have been difficult doesn't mean they're a failure. And there are many people among missionaries who've come home who are the walking wounded, who feel embarrassed and feel judged by the church because they've never been able to accomplish what they intended to, but they're to be held in honor. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. How moving it is to see how Paul cared for this man. He wasn't disappointed to send him back. He didn't feel the man failed. He felt that anybody who would stake their lives, take the risk of serving Jesus Christ, is taking an act of faith, and there are many unknowns. Thank you for this example in chapter 2, having the mind of Christ, taking the form of servant and humbling himself and become obedient. And thank you for your mercy in raising from the dead. Give us people who serve, willing to serve in any capacity, willing to serve you, and help us to honor them and hold them in esteem, not for the big things they accomplish, not for the noise they make, not for the notoriety they get, but because they willingly stake their lives to serve you. Give us people of humble hearts who are not independent, but are trusting of you. We pray in Jesus' name.